We've got some strong kids here. Good job, Garrett. Man, that's awesome. Well, on the church calendar, we are in the season which is called Lent. And there were a few of us who gathered here on Wednesday night for Ash Wednesday. Henry Nouwen said this about Lent. He said, "Lent is a time of returning to God. It is a time to confess how we keep looking for joy, peace, and satisfaction in the many people and things surrounding us without really finding what we desire. Only God can give us what we want, so we must be reconciled to God. And the season of Lent helps us in a special way to cry out for God's mercy." And Lent is this season leading up to Resurrection Sunday, Easter, and it is a time for us to do just that. Many people choose to give something up for Lent, to have this time of focus on what we need from God. Not necessarily what we want. I mean, God certainly knows what we want as well, but what we really need in the depths of our heart. And so I'm hoping that during this time preparation for Easter, that you would spend some focused time with Jesus. On our church Facebook page tomorrow morning, you'll see a little prayer and scripture that you can reflect on every day until Resurrection Sunday. Well, let me just pray again and ask the Lord to be with us in a special way this morning. Lord Jesus, we trust your word. We are people of your word, and we're people that want to walk with you. And so speak to our hearts now through your word that's alive and living and active. May your words cut deep into our hearts and change and transform us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, it was happening again. You were used to this. People had been fighting over your city for a long time, decades. You could hear the sounds of the bombs in the distance. You could hear soldiers ordering people around, and they were coming closer and closer. You were frightened, but you also held out hope because you remembered the words of the promised Messiah. You remembered the prophets were promising this Messiah who would come and make all things right. Your children were afraid, and you know how children do when they're afraid. They grab the legs of mom and dad, and they begin to shield their faces from the smoke and the sounds of the tanks and soldiers. But you had hope because you remembered the words of the prophet. As the soldiers are coming closer and closer, you remembered that this had been decades and decades of fighting over your city. First it was the Babylonians, and then the Persians, and then the Greeks, and now the Romans are oppressing you. And your children are saying, "Mommy, Daddy, are we going to be okay?" Have your kids asked you the same thing? Are we going to be okay? And again, you hold out hope, and you begin to whisper the words of the prophet Isaiah to them, that there would be this Messiah who is coming. But these are crazy days. Much like days we are living in today. Crazy days because there was these different groups of people that were rising up with power and spreading all of these conspiracy theories. Have you heard one of those lately? And you're holding out hope, but in your mind you can't make sense of it all because all these groups are rising up. First it was a group called the Pharisees, these religious leaders of your day who were very legalistic, who followed God, but they also made up their own rules. Do you know some people like that in your day? And then there was this other group called the Sadducees, who were these political leaders rulers and also religious leaders, they didn't fully embrace everything that you believed about God. And they were concerned about with seats of power and about how they would benefit in the future. Maybe you even know some people like that even today. And then there was a group of another kind of people called the Essenes who devoted themselves to God by living out in the wilderness, doing all of these kinds of rituals, drawing close to God. Maybe you know some people like that. And then there were the religious fanatics called the Zealots. They devoted themselves to religious things. But they were following God, but they were also about the opposition, focused on the opposition. And it was this backdrop of history that caused you and your family to hold out for hope that one day a Messiah would come and he would put all of this to right. Do you have that same hope today? You would hold out for hope and you would hope that this Messiah would come and he would just crush the enemy, the Romans who are oppressing you. And he would take the city by political force. Though your city lies in ruins, you begin to whisper to your children again words of hope from the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 52, he said, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace and salvation for all people." This was the hope that you're holding out for. That one day that this promised Messiah, this God would come and he would take up his throne in the city and he would bring peace and salvation to all. This is the good news that the prophet Isaiah brought. You know, this word good news, friends, is a word that I love in Scripture. In the Greek language, it's just a fun little word. I love it. Euangelion. Can you say that? Euangelion. I love that word. It's just fun to say. Euangelion. It means good news, but it also means gospel. And so when somebody says, "Do you believe in the gospel?" What they are meaning is, do you believe in the good news that this promised Messiah would bring salvation for all people, forgiveness of sins? Do you believe in that good news? And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. And so in the backdrop of all of this confusion and these different groups rising up, all these different conspiracy theories going on in that day, Jesus comes into that. And he begins to teach people. And we are going to look at what Jesus is teaching. In these next several weeks, we're looking at this famous Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew chapter 5. Chapters 5 through 7. It's just a very short sermon. Obviously, I'm not going to preach it as short as Jesus did. You could probably read it in 10 minutes. We're going to spend many Sundays and hours devoting ourselves to this. But Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 says this: Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the euangelion, the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Jesus is proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. As I read that, I thought about, well, we know what the good news is. It's the message of salvation. But what is this kingdom that he is bringing and that he is proclaiming? The kingdom of God is God's rule and his reign on earth as it is in heaven. That is the kingdom of God. It's God's reign and his rule on earth. And the good news of that kingdom is that salvation is available to all. Right? It was first for the Jews and then it was for the Gentiles, right? Unbelievers, those who were not a part of the Jewish family. And the Messiah comes and says it's for all people. The kingdom of God is offered to all people. And that's really the backdrop of the Sermon on the Mount. He begins to talk about what it's like living in his kingdom. So let's turn our attention to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read the first 12 verses. We're going to read this every Sunday. But this morning I'm just going to focus on verse 3. It reads like this. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. Jesus, in this sermon, as he begins to speak and proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, he is really bringing this, really confronting the people with the conventional wisdom of their day. These words of Jesus right here, friends, should actually make you feel a little bit unsettled. Because you, as you read this list, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the mourn, really, is that the way we live our lives? I mean, is that really a popular way that we live in our culture? And so he really begins to confront the conventional wisdom of their day, but also in a sense, he also confronts the conventional wisdom of our day as well, as he talks about what is known as the Beatitudes. This word, the Beatitudes, actually comes from this Latin word meaning blessed or happy. Now, I think it's important to note, as we begin to go through these Beatitudes, this is not some kind of seven-step kind of self-help book right here, list of things to do just to have a happy and healthy life. If you're looking for that kind of thing, that's not this. Right? There's many self-help books out there that I wouldn't recommend reading. I mean, that's not the way to Jesus. But this is not a self-help kind of thing. Like, if you do these, you know, 9 or 10 things, then you'll have a happy life. That's not what this is. These are the Beatitudes. And I think even in that name, we can get a sense of what the Beatitudes are. God is concerned about you. Did you know that? He loves you. He's concerned about you first being in Christ. He's far more concerned about you being found in him than rather doing things for him. Of course, as you walk with God and serve God and believe in God, he is going to lead you to do good things in his name. But always our doing flows first out of our being with God. You're not going to be able to do anything great for God or love people unless you are first with God. So these are the Beatitudes, not a list of do attitudes. I just want to say that right off the bat. In fact, Jesus said, right, in Acts 1:8, he said, "You shall, like, do your witness." Is that what he said? He said, "You shall be my witness." Right? He wants you to first be in him. So as we walk through these Beatitudes, what we see is, yes, it's kind of a list of things, but they're all dependent on one another. And they really do show us characteristics about who we are to be in Christ. Who we are to be. And I want to just say that there is blessing as we walk in the kingdom of God. There is blessing, friends, when we walk in the kingdom of God and walk with Jesus. As Jesus is preaching this message, it really probably did make some people feel a little bit unsettled. Because if you look at this list, how many of you look at this list and say, wow, how am I supposed to be like this? Only some person. I think if we're all honest, I mean, we should be a little unsettled. Because I don't know how to fully be like this. Apart from the divine intervention of God who enables you to be and live like this. And so if you're a little unsettled as we go through this, join the crowd. Join the crowd. And so let's look at this first one this morning, Matthew 5, verse 3. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In the New Living Translation, it says, "God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." Now, before I go any further, I want us to understand first who Jesus is talking to. What is his audience? And we can kind of get a few clues, actually, in this sermon, who he's talking to. And if you look at, turn over just a page maybe in your Bible, to chapter 4, 24 through 25, it says this: "News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them." So what's the first group of people that are listening to Jesus in this grand sermon that he's preaching? We've got people who are severely ill. We've got the handicapped there. We've got the paralyzed. We've got people with all sorts of diseases. And they're there listening to the sermon. Verse 25, our second clue of who's there, it says, "Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him." All right, so we've got the ill, the sick, paralyzed, and we've got just large crowds. Apparently, Jesus had gone viral, like a video on YouTube or something. I mean, they're coming from all over to hear Jesus on this mountainside. Lots of people are listening to him. Now, we get a third clue of some other people who were there that day. It's actually, look in your Bible, look right there, the first two verses in chapter 5 that we just read. Do you see who's there with him? I'll read it again for us. "Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him," right? "And he began to teach them." So we've got the paralyzed, we've got, you know, those with every kind of disease, we've got the large crowds who were there, and we have the disciples. And Jesus is teaching his disciples. That's the audience. That is who is there. Now, no doubt, I am sure that the group of people, right, that had all these different ideas about God, how to follow God, no doubt that they were there too. And they're listening in. They're part of that large crowd. People came from all over, and they're listening to Jesus. And I'm sure this message to them must have unsettled them. Because the Messiah that they were looking for was someone who was going to be this great military leader, someone who was going to rise up and politically and just save them or crush the enemy. And boy, I've heard a lot of this talk in our last season of this great hope for this kind of leader in our world today. But Jesus shares what's so opposite, and it must have unsettled the crowd. Because he begins to say, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit." Is that very popular? You know, "Blessed are those who mourn." "Blessed are those who show mercy." Do you think that really, you know, got them going and said, "Yes, this is our leader"? Absolutely not. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." They would have sat there going, "Who is this speaking? What kind of leader is this?" This goes against our way of thinking. This goes against, friends, if we're all very honest with ourselves this morning, it goes against even our own wiring. It goes against our own conventional way of thinking. It goes against our American culture. I mean, maybe if you had to come up with your own list, your own Beatitudes, I wonder, you know, what you would say. Here's what I would say our conventional way of thinking in our American culture. Maybe this list would go like this. Blessed are the rich in things and in self-assurance. Blessed are those who are untouched by loss. Blessed are the powerful. Oh, blessed are those who are realistic about righteousness, compromising when they need to. Blessed are those who demand and exact an eye for an eye. Blessed are the crafty and the opportunistic. Blessed are those who are bold enough to fight. Blessed are those who by doing good things receive many accolades. Blessed are those who are widely praised and adored. This is, if we're honest, our conventional way of doing life in America. If you're unsettled by these things that Jesus said, join the crowd. Now, I also want to let us or help us understand not only the audience, but some of the terms, some of the words that Jesus uses in these Beatitudes. The first word, and we sang about it. Thank you, Lois, for playing that song. You know, about blessing and those who are blessed. And really, friends, I want to share this with you. I mean, this is such good news because the first words out of the mouth of Jesus is blessing. Do you notice that? In each one of these Beatitudes, the first word out of Jesus' mouth is blessing. This word blessed in Scripture is just full of meaning, friends. It means joy. It means to be filled with satisfaction. It means to be filled with this contentment in walking with Jesus in His kingdom. It's not just simply, you know, life is good. Maybe that you'd see on a sweatshirt or something. There's life is good. No, it's being satisfied with God, and it only can come through being a part of His kingdom. It's this kind of special blessing. That's what this word blessed means. And so He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? To be poor in spirit here in this case, it does not mean to have like, you know, like a poor attitude, you know, or having a, you know, a stinky attitude. That actually robs us of God's joy. Being poor in spirit here in this context means to be spiritually destitute, like a beggar on the side of the road. Many of us are not used to that. We're not used to begging. We're too proud to beg. Isn't there a song like that? There is. I won't sing it. That's what it means to be spiritually destitute, to be helpless, to be hopeless. It doesn't mean to be arrogant, like you can actually hold on to your own life. It means to be fully dependent on God. Psalm 102, verse 17 says, He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. You know, destitute is the opposite of self-sufficiency. It's the opposite of our own human ingenuity, which denies dependency on God. Whoever wants to walk the way of Jesus, whoever wants to walk the way of blessing, whoever wants to walk the way of the kingdom must learn the first step in God's kingdom. And that is to recognize and admit that you need God. It's like when you go to an AA meeting. We've all heard this before. The very first thing a person does is at an AA meeting, they say, "My name is so-and-so, and I am an alcoholic." The very first way, the very first step in walking with God in His kingdom and receiving His blessing is to say, "My name is Pastor Ryan, and I am a sinner. My name is Pastor Ryan, and I am helpless and hopeless and destitute, just like a beggar is, without the hope of Jesus Christ in my life, without the divine intervention of Jesus Christ." That is the way of the kingdom, friends, to be totally broken and needy before God. And I am sure, as this crowd is listening, as the Pharisees and the Sadducees and maybe the Zealots are there on the mountainside that day, that this came as a shock to them. This unsettled them on that mountainside. And it should unsettle our hearts as well, because the Pharisees, remember what they were known for. They were known for praying out in the open, speaking many words out in the open, so that they could be heard by others. Look at how spiritual I am. The Pharisees were also the group of people who were, like, you know, giving a lot in the offering plate at the temple, giving more than, you know, what the tithe was required, so that people could see their good works. The Pharisees were about, you know, fasting twice a week, more than what the law required. And so when it comes time to talk about being poor in spirit, they were probably very unsettled by these words. And Jesus goes right to their heart, right to the heart of everyone who is sitting there. And Jesus goes right to our heart this morning. He says, no, that's not the way of the kingdom. That is not the way of blessing. That's not the way of walking with me. The way of walking with me is to be spiritually destitute, recognizing your need for God, being totally dependent on God. You know, friends, I think one of our greatest sins is the sin of independence. It's really the sin of independence. Our self-sufficiency. When we are so self-sufficient, you know, we're saying things like, "I don't really need God." Or, "I want God, and I follow God, and I'm going to follow God to the extent that I'm comfortable with God. And this other part over here is off limits." And Jesus is saying, no. I want all of you. I want your heart. I want your heart. So as I began to think about this, I began to think, well, how do I live this out in my own life? You know me, I'm always looking for, like, how do we live these things out? And the first thing I put in your notes is this: I depend on God's wisdom, not mine. And I have said that over and over again, I'm sure, from up here. But that's the first place I think we go to, being totally destitute and dependent on God. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads to death." I know many of you have some really great ideas. We have some smart and intelligent people here in this room. But in the end, our ways and our ideas lead to death. Proverbs 3:5-7. I think this is my mom's favorite verse I learned growing up. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways submit to Him," friends. "And He will make your path straight." You know, God gives this amazing wisdom that we can trust. That we can trust. I began to think about God's wisdom and saying, "Okay, God, I need your wisdom. How do I get this kind of wisdom? How do I be dependent on it, on you for this wisdom?" We simply have to just ask. I was reading Proverbs chapter 2 the other day, and my wife and I were praying about something significant in our lives. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2, you might just underline it, but it says, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. And I said to my wife, I said, let's just pray. Let's just pray right now. If you need God's peace in this thing that you're telling me about, let's just pray and ask. And I simply prayed this. You know, prayer doesn't have to be long and complicated and drawn out and a lot of big words or anything like that. It does not. I simply prayed this, friends. Lord, make my ears attentive to your wisdom. Make our ears together attentive to your wisdom. Incline my heart to your understanding and give me courage. Give us courage to walk that out. Amen. Simple. I said, amen. And my wife, Jen, said, I just heard God's voice. I have peace. You see, friends, it doesn't have to be long and drawn out or complicated. It all has to do with your heart and just saying, Lord, change my heart and align it with yours. The second thing is I depend on God's help, not my strength. We have to hear that over and over again in our lives. The Pharisees needed to hear this over and over again. Psalm 146, 5 through 6 says, blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. Friends, God has enough of what you need. God brings comfort to our pain. God brings truth to defeat the lies. The God of hope, he does this in our lives. He brings discernment where we need discernment. He is our strength. He is our hope. We can trust that. And it's in those times of prayer where you ask the Lord exactly for what you need, and he answers, and you are strengthened. Blessed, right, are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord. The third thing this morning is this. The way of blessing and walking in the kingdom is I depend on God's timing. I should have added in there, not my own. I depend on God's timing. Psalm 31, 14 through 15 says this, but I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. You know, timing is so important in our lives. Some of you are like, looking at the watch now, hoping he doesn't talk for very much longer. We complain about time. We don't have enough of time. We know timing is important in sports, in football, basketball. Coaches are always trying to manage the clock if you pay attention to sports. They draw up certain plays to manage the clock. And so they can carry out these plays that will win the game. Timing is so important to us. Right here in America, our phrase is time is money, isn't it? Timing's precious. Timing is precious if you like cooking. How many of you like to cook or like to bake? Okay? I don't. But I know it's important. How do I know? Because I know when I've cooked something for way too long. That's a different story. My kids remember it, though. Because the food was so bad, the chickens wouldn't even eat it. You know that when you cook something for way too long, it turns out horrible. If you don't cook it long enough, it's too raw. Timing is so important. But I trust the Lord. Amen? I trust the Lord because his time is in his, my times are in his hands. You've heard it before. While we are waiting Right? For whatever it is we're asking for, God is working. While we are waiting, God is working. You need to say that to yourself over and over again in your times. While we are waiting, God is working. You can trust that. You can depend on God's timing. Jesus says it again about being strong in Him and being walking with Him, and kind of sums it all up in John 15. The vine and the branches. Let me just read it for you. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Right? You don't have to worry about like time like that. Because if you're remaining in Him, fruit's going to come. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Do you hear that, friends? Without me, you can't do anything. You can't accomplish anything. You can't do it without me. Friends, as long as we are rich in our own spirit, it leads to nowhere good. When we're rich in our own spirit, it makes you independent and it makes you proud. Just like a large portion of that group that was on the mountainside that day. But see, when we are dependent on God, when we are spiritually destitute and poor, wanting nothing less than hear the voice of God, there's a promise, friends. This is the good news. This is the euangelion. This is the promise. There's great blessing. The last half of that verse, of that beatitude, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember what the kingdom of heaven is. Remember what the kingdom of God is. It's His rule. It's His authority. It's His way in your life. It's a heavenly kind of rule. Not an earthly rule, how we rule here on earth. It's a heavenly rule from God. That is the promise of God, that when we are walking in the kingdom of God, that we experience His rule and His reign, the promise of His rule and reign in our lives. And I don't know about you, but I need His rule and His reign in my life. I need that. Because this list that I see, it makes me unsettled. I cannot be this kind of person unless I have His rule and His reign in my life. You might be different. I don't think so, though. If you are, I want to meet you. I want to find out how you're doing this. But we need His rule and His reign in our life. To close with, I want to share just this story about just recently, last year, where I saw some people who were spiritually destitute, who were hopeless, who were just calling out for God, who so desperately wanted to be a part of His kingdom. And I saw the power of God in a great way that I hadn't seen for a long time. I saw God's blessing. I wrote this down after this night. It happened on November 19th, 2020, a Thursday night, just after Thursday night football. Seattle played the Cardinals, and they won, by the way. That's important to the story. Not really, but for a Seahawks fan and football fans, you appreciate that. Okay. But it just happened on this normal Thursday night after the game. I was sitting on my couch kind of watching the press conferences afterwards, when I got a phone call from a friend of mine who's a pastor on the West Side. And he said, I just received a random phone call, someone calling the church this late at night. And this person said that her brother had accepted Jesus, but he's being tormented right now. He had just accepted Jesus two nights ago, but now he is just being tormented. And can you pray for him? We don't know what to do, but we know that only God can heal. So my friend is telling me this, about this on the phone. And he said, Ryan, he said, would you help me pray? Would you jump on a video call with myself and with this family? And would you pray? And I said, oh, I love this kind of a thing. I would love to do that. And so we jump on this phone call with people that we don't even know. And this lady says, my brother just accepted Christ, just what I told you two days ago. But he is like being tormented by demons, she said. He's in bed. He's having suicidal thoughts. He's not able to communicate. His eyes are closed. He's thrashing around. He's moving his head back and forth. And we don't know what to do, but we know that God can help and heal. My friend who's the pastor, he didn't know quite what to do. It's not like he could go to their house, right? And we're in the middle of this pandemic. He doesn't know these people. It's late at night. And so we jump on this call. And there he is. There's this man. He's thrashing around. He's in bed. Hopeless. It was kind of a chaotic scene. The mom and the sister, they're crying. They don't know what to do. And I said, Lewis, can you tell me your name? Totally unresponsive. See, God's word is so good. As we memorize God's word, God brings up his word. John 8:36 says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And I said, Lewis, do you want to be free? And he nods his head slightly and he mumbles the words, Jesus. And his sister says, you know, he's just having all these confusing thoughts. And friends, we know that confusion is not from God. And so I began to pray, Lord, set him free from these confusing thoughts. Fill his mind with your truth. These confusing thoughts are not from you, Jesus. They're from Satan himself. And we have authority, right? In Scripture, it says we have authority over these things. And so I said, confusing thoughts, just go away. Go to the pit of hell where you belong. Lewis began to be at peace, and he began to stop moving his head around, thrashing his head. He's still kind of unresponsive. My other friend, who's the pastor, said, hey, he's sweating. Does he have a fever? Yes, he had a fever. My friend says, maybe there's something medically wrong. Maybe you ought to take him to the hospital. And his sister says, no, we've already been at the hospital. They gave him these pills, these anti-suicidal pills, and they gave him this. See, look at his hospital band, and they can't help him there. So then I began to pray for the release of these suicidal thoughts and began to speak the love of God over this man and began to just claim God's identity. This is your son, Jesus. Set him free from this. Let him know his calling on his life to be one of your children. He begins to open his eyes. He begins to respond with his eyes. We began to ask some, you know, more discerning questions. And after a little while, he begins to move his hands. He begins to move his legs like you and I would. We began then to pray just for the Holy Spirit to fill him. For just a reanimation of the Holy Spirit to take control of his mind, his body, everything. And he begins to just be at peace. Exhausted, but just at peace. Eyes open. And his mom runs over. And this was the most amazing thing, friends. His mom runs over and gives them this big hug and says, my son is back. My son is back. and they begin crying and just worshiping the Lord. One of his sisters had a rosary. It had, you know, a cross on it, and said, "Is this okay, Father Ryan, if he holds on to this cross?" I said, "It's okay. If the cross of Jesus brings you comfort, it's okay." You see, that family was desperate, totally destitute, helpless, hopeless, needing God to do something. And I stand here to say that this man, Lewis, is now going to church every Sunday and in relationship with his pastor, my friend on the west side. But it all started with a family that was destitute, who said, "We need God." 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And I don't know what is going on in your heart this morning, but I suspect you are like Lewis in a way. I suspect that I'm like Lewis in a way. I suspect I'm even like the Pharisees in a way, who need to be totally surrendered and dependent on God in our lives. Let me pray, and the worship team can come forward. Jesus, I'm empty without you, and I need you, Father. This morning I pray, as we close in this song, Lord, I pray that you would now take over our lives. You would help us identify these places and things, pain in our lives, or things that just are standing in the way of you. And Lord, I pray that if we need to, we would bow to our knees and just say, Lord, I am like a beggar before you, needing your grace and your mercy. And so, Lord, now would you come? Holy Spirit, would you come now and speak to our hearts?